Today's reading is one of those famous parables that we all think we know the meaning of. After all, we've heard countless sermons on stewardship, and we live in a capitalist system where, if we've got capital, then the idea is to invest it and generate a good return. What else could this passage be than about wise stewardship? And yet, I don't think that's what Jesus is on about in this story. As you may know, there is a list of readings for each Sunday of the year. The list is called a lectionary, and it's followed by most churches. Back in the 1960s and 70s, a remarkable ecumenical convergence led to the mainstream Protestant churches and the Roman Catholic Church agreeing to use, more or less, the same readings Sunday after Sunday. In theory, we could have up to four readings in each service, an Old Testament reading, a psalm, a reading from one of the New Testament letters, and of course the Gospel. My practice, as you've probably gathered by now, is to use one or two of these four, normally the Gospel. The lectionary is a good discipline for preachers, as it stops us gravitating to our few favourite texts and makes us address difficult texts that we might not otherwise look at. It's good that in most churches across these islands, we hear the same readings and are stimulated to think about the same passages as our sisters and brothers in other denominations. But, and there's always a but, the lectionary takes chunks of scripture and rarely sets that chunk in context. That's understandable. If you've got four readings to get through, you don't want huge wodges around each of the texts. But taking that text out of its wider context can affect how we interpret it. So, at this time of the year, we've been slowly going through St. Matthew. Next week, we look at the famous parable of the judgment at the end of time between the sheep and the goats. Today's parable about the coins is about the coming judgment. Last week, about the wise and foolish virgins. All about the coming judgment, all from Matthew 25. But we take each one and forget that actually there's something else going on. Today's passage is about what God will do for us rather than what God has done for us. It's not about stewardship of our money, but about living well, preparing for the end. So, turning to the story. Each of the slaves is given a huge amount of money. Some older translations call this the parable of the talents. Our version talks about bags of gold coins. Each gold coin was worth about 15 years' wages for an agricultural worker. So being given a huge bag of these coins was of untold wealth. It was as if they'd won the lottery. The master was being incredibly trusting of his three slaves. After all, with that much money, they could have just run off somewhere and set themselves up with new lives. Two of the slaves are good stewards. They both make a good return on their master's wealth. And the one who made less isn't criticized for not doing as well as the first. They both double the master's money, and both give identical speeches when the master returns. But their purpose in the story, I don't think, is about being praised for doing well, but to be contrasted with the other guy. The other guy simply buried his money in a field. That may seem odd to us, but was the standard practice in the ancient world, where there weren't banks and strong rooms in the way that we might understand a bank. There were money lenders, there were bankers, but you had to trust they'd appear back to give you the money back. So the best way to look after your wealth was to bury it. Archaeologists will tell you that in ancient buildings they dig up, the family wealth was under the hearth. Because if that's where the fire was, it'd be very difficult to go and dig up when there's a fire going on. The meaning of the parable is bound up in the relationship and attitudes of the master and the various slaves, particularly the third slave. So let's have a look at the master. He has great wealth, and it seems is very trusting. He gave enormous sums of money to his slaves, whom he seems to know well. Perhaps he didn't give too much to the last slave, as he knew the guy was full of fear, didn't want to give him more than he could manage. But nevertheless, he gave him a chance. From the slave's perspective, the master is harsh and strikes fear into those around him. Maybe, like many who have great wealth, he appeared to exist in a different world to the rest of us. And then there is the slave. We don't know his backstory, how he came to be a slave, what made him so cautious. The master seems to think he was lazy, wicked, and worthless. And at first reading, the master and the slave don't evoke much sympathy. But if we ignore what they say about each other, but focus instead on how they behave, we might get a little further. The master isn't harsh in his actions. He behaves with generosity. He trusts even the third slave with the wealth of more than 15 years' wages. He doesn't take back the money that had been made by the first two through investment, but gives it to them, and even more, invites them to share his joy. And so their relationship is transformed from master-slave into something approaching friendship. The master turns the third slave's excuses back on him. If the master really reaped where he didn't sow, then the slave could have gone to the bankers and moneylenders and earned some interest, even though that was a sin in Jewish theology, as it's still a sin for Islam. And interestingly, lending money of interest was a sin for Christians until the church ran out of money in the 12th century. It's amazing how theology can change. The third slave is complex too. He doesn't run off with the money. He doesn't squander it on loose living or steal it. His actions, though, are driven by fear, and it's fear that leads to his downfall. In fearing his master, the slave becomes more fearful about everything else. So what can we learn from this passage, if it's not about stewardship? The first two slaves took risks. They lived well. The third was prudent and full of fear, not a bad man, yet ended up being treated harshly. I suspect if the first two had taken the risk and lost their money, they may still have been praised for taking the risk. The point was not about doubling your money, but about living, investing, and taking risks. Living well, we might say. It's about Jesus himself and what he's done and what is about to happen to him as he draws closer to his trial and execution. It's about being a follower of Jesus, and what it means to be faithful to him is about taking risks. And the greatest risk in life, it turns out from the story, is not to risk at all, to play it safe. We all know that to love or to care for someone involves risk. When we tell another for the first time that we love them, we risk everything. They may reject us. They may laugh. To give your heart away is a huge risk. The greatest danger in life is to play it safe, to live cautiously and prudently. And that's what the third slave did. Maybe, to use an old-fashioned word, the third slave committed the sin of sloth. He was lazy, according to the master, and did nothing with what he was given. He could give the gift back, pristine, unused, beautiful, and perfect, but he hadn't used it. He committed sloth. He had not cared, not loved, not rejoiced, and not lived up to his full potential simply because he played it safe. The German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was respectable and middle class, the epitome of everything middle class Germany could produce in the 20s and 30s. He was a Lutheran pastor, had a place of great respectability in Germany, or at least he should have done had he not have been so anti-Hitler. Bonhoeffer said that the sin of respectable people was to run away from their responsibilities. He took his responsibility so seriously that even as a pacifist, he took part in an abortive attempt to assassinate Hitler and paid the price with his own life just a few weeks before the war ended. Jesus implies in this parable that playing it safe means not caring, not loving passionately, not investing yourself, not risking anything. Playing it safe leads to darkness and death when the Master returns. So faith isn't about playing it safe, believing the right things, being respectable, refusing to get our hands dirty. Faith for and in Jesus is about getting involved, living boldly, taking risks. This is living fully. It means stepping out. Maybe God's calling us to move, a job, a city, a country. Maybe God is calling us to serve more radically, to dare to think about forms of ministry we've always thought were for people much more clever than us. Maybe it's about taking the risk to ask someone along to church who is hurting and needing to find God in their life. Living well is, after all, about taking the risk to follow Jesus wherever he calls. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, help us to live well, to take risks and not bury our gifts in a field. Help us to learn to follow you more closely, that at the end we may rejoice in your presence forever. Amen.